Hallelujah. And isn't that the right heart of a worship leader, a worship pastor, as Judy is that and so much more. And she would like very much if we could just keep praising God. We probably would be going through to the lunch hour and beyond if it was up to a worship leader. And that's wonderful. That's a good thing, that it is not a burdensome thing to worship God. It's a joy. It's an absolute blessing and joy. Hallelujah. Well, I love the one song that she chose for us. Well, every song, but the one here for you. To you our hearts are open, nothing here is hidden. You are our one desire. You alone are holy. You alone are worthy. God, let your fire fall down. God, let your fire fall down. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 with that in mind. God, let your fire fall down. We prayed that way. And here's why. In Acts chapter 2, as I had mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday. I'm even going to say it's Pentecostal Sunday. It's a wonderful Sunday. It's a great Sunday. Acts chapter 2, if you have found that, that's right after all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Because this is the second in Luke's writings. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and then followed it with the book of Acts. These are volume A, volume B, 1 and 2. This is an ongoing story. You could read the book of Luke and then just go straight into Acts and read that, and there's a beautiful flow. As Christ has promised, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, shall come. He says, I must go, that the Comforter can come. And the Father will send him. And you know Jesus is always true to his word. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together and in one place. And there's some depth to that. We could just preach on that. They were together and in one place. That can be a literal, but it can also be figurative and spiritual and emotional and all of that. They were all together and in one place. I drove around today, this morning, before church. I happened to drive past most of the churches, and I saw cars parked in front of each one of them, and I was so glad. So glad. We're all together, and we are in one place. We're all in the Lord's house, in the Father's house. We're all together and in one place spiritually if we all believe together in Christ as Lord, Son of God, come to this earth to die for our sins, raised up, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And there shall be a day coming, and is truly nearer than ever before, when Christ shall come and take us to be with him. These are all true, and that's the place we are. We are all together in that one place, believing. We all have that one hope. We all serve the one God. We all praise that same Lord in one place. So they are all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues, let your fire fall down, as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed. I love it. They were bewildered. They were amazed. And they were astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own tongue, our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity. I love the words they're using here. They were awestruck, they were amazed, and were in great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? Good question. But others were mocking and say, they are full of sweet wine. Well, they were right. They were full of sweet Holy Spirit wine. They were right, they were wrong. What a day that was. Pentecost, that day, some 2,000 years ago. But Pentecost goes back much further than that. As we have studied somewhat into the different festivals and feasts of the Jews, well, the fourth feast of the Jews was Pentecost. And it came 50 days after first fruits. It was a week of weeks later, 7 times 7. And as Judy says, do the math, 7 times 7 is 49. So then on the 50th day is Pentecost Sunday. That's how it worked. That's how it was. A week of weeks, 49, the next day, 50th day, Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. It was actually a Sunday and on purpose. And that's so cool that it was a Sunday. And here we are on this day celebrating Pentecost. Glorious, glorious day. Now, Pentecost Sunday is often referred to, and it might even be referred in your scriptures or entitled the birthday of the church. That's what I got, Pentecost, birthday of the church. And right underneath it says the power of Pentecost. Wonderful. It is often and rightly referred to as the birthday of the church of Christ. I'm not talking the church of Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm not talking like that. I'm talking about Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's the birthday of the church, big C, church of Christ. Not only for the Pentecostal church, but certainly for the Pentecostal church, but also for the Roman Catholic church, for the Anglican church, for the Methodist church, for the Lutheran, the Presbyterian, the Episcopalian, the Nazarene, the Evangelical Free, the United, and on we can go. It is the birthday of the church. Amen? We're all in one place and in one spirit at one time. We all share the same roots. The same birthday. Every church that rightly preaches the gospel is part of that family and rightly celebrates that birthday. The day of Pentecost was an event, and what an event it was. The day of Pentecost, like I gotta tell you something. When I was preparing this, I do believe I come upon under the anointing of the Holy Spirit for some minutes as I was preparing this. And it happens like that. I was typing, hunt and peck, my style, but I've gotten really good at it. I'm pretty fast at three-finger typing. I don't know why. It's just these three. I can't figure that out. But it's the trinity of fingers. It's my own nonsense. But I was typing. And I was putting together a sentence, and words were coming into my mind that I don't ordinarily use. And I even thought, is that correct? But I kept typing. Can I say that? And I kept typing. And I typed a paragraph, a statement, if you will, a declaration. And then I looked at it, did I just write that? And then actually, I had to look it up. I had to look up the words to make sure they were the right words. That's how I know it wasn't me writing this. So listen, because this is not me telling you something. This is Holy Spirit. What a wonder that is. Because on the day of Pentecost, I want to talk about Holy Spirit. And as I was writing, I was outside of myself. What I wrote was beyond me. And I liked it. The day of Pentecost was a crucible moment in the history of the Church of Christ. It was an event of supernatural, cataclysmic proportion that brought unprecedented revolution, but it was not a singular event. It was an inauguration, the introduction, the institution of Holy Spirit into the Church of Christ, us. I wrote that, and then I looked at it, and then I started Googling. I started looking up. First, I went to crucible. How is it that this Pentecost event was a crucible moment? Here's the definition. It is a place or set of circumstances where people are or things are subject to forces that test, them and often make them change. This was a change. This was something entirely different. Never had it been so. Jesus even said, I must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. It had never been so like this before. That, I mean, certainly we read many times how individuals and even groups of prophets came under the influence of the Holy Spirit for a time and for a moment and for seasons. And some even walked with Holy Spirit their entire lives. That Holy Spirit was with them individually. That certain prophets, certainly. And it even said that some had walked away and had abandoned the Spirit, and the light had nearly gone out, and those sorts of instances. But it was a crucible moment in that they were people or things were subject to forces that made them change. I love that. That was better than I could have imagined. That's a good word, crucible moment. It was cataclysmic. Well, I always think of cataclysmic as disastrous. And that is correct. A sudden and violent upheaval. Oh, yes. That causes great changes in society. That was a definition I looked at immediately. A sudden and violent upheaval that causes great changes in society. Uses the word disaster, and I'll tell you what. For the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the religious people of the day, it was a disaster. They had lost control of the church, of religion. God took it back. Holy Spirit said, no, this is mine. I will lead this church. It was cataclysmic. It was unprecedented. Having no earlier parallel or equivalent, without comparison, brand new, original, completely new, not copied or derived from something else. Wow. It was that too. Revolution. A dramatic change in ideas or practice. And then it goes on, the overthrow of a ruler or system. It was that. It was revolutionary and a revolution. Holy God had revolted against the status quo of the day. It was time. Time to breathe life back into the church, into the Spirit, into man. What a joy, what a thing. It was revolution. Inauguration. The formal act or ceremony, placing somebody in an official position to mark the beginning of something. The act of bringing something or someone into service or putting into operation. Man, all these words are just speaking to me. Operating in the gifts of the Spirit, placing into service. And the Holy Spirit has come to serve and to teach and to lead and to correct. It's an operation, this wonderful thing, and to place into a position of authority. It's wonderful. And it was an act, a ceremony, because what a ceremony it was. Never before and never again has it looked quite like that. The idea of 100-plus people in a room together, and then a rushing wind. Just they can hear it, they can feel it. It's an experience. The windows might have been open, but there's no way it should be that windy. And it's roaring and spinning and flames of fire above their heads. God was making a statement. Are we listening? Wow. What a wonderful ceremony. God called into subjection, into order. Come wind and roar and blow and flame and fire and do this thing. And now you, man and woman, all of you speak. Holy Spirit just came upon them in such authority and power. It wasn't even like, would you like the Holy Spirit? It was right now, everybody in the room, boom. Oh, my Lord, what a moment. It was indeed an inauguration. I'm going to read it again, and now each one of those words, I hope they just jump out and feel like they are bold and big every time you hear them in this statement. The day of Pentecost was a crucible moment in the history of the Church of Christ. It was an event of supernatural, cataclysmic proportion that brought unprecedented revolution, but it was not a singular event. It was an inauguration, the introduction, the institution of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Christ. Amen? That's what it was. It was not a singular event. Which means it continues. They asked questions. Those who witnessed this event said, "What is this?" They were perplexed. They were astonished. They were bewildered. They were beside themselves. They were absolutely shocked and amazed. And rightly so. They experienced Holy Spirit in a way that no one had ever before. It was something wonderful and brand new. The big question, can we experience Pentecost again? Is it something that continues? Amen, it is. Absolutely, it is. It was an event, but it was an inauguration. It goes forward. It wasn't then and back, and that's it, and everybody can look back. We, the church, have only to look back and go, oh, for those days, someday we'll experience Holy Spirit again. Oh, wouldn't it be awesome? It is awesome. I'll tell you right up front, it is awesome. And you know it is too, you who have experienced Holy Spirit. And we get glimpses and experiences of this sort quite regularly, and it's wonderful. Even as we worship, even this morning. It is happening. Holy Spirit is still here. It's not just a long ago. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was introduced to the church, and he brought gifts. Isn't that nice? Holy Spirit come not to visit, but to stay. And he brought gifts. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians 12, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." By the same Spirit. The same Spirit that came upon them at Pentecost. The same Spirit that Jesus said, "I must go, that Holy Spirit can come." That same Spirit. Wow. And he brought gifts. There are 9 of them mentioned there. It's a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit did not come empty-handed. And he did not bring gifts and then take them back again. How ridiculous would that be? Here, you can have, no, that's just for today. I'm sorry, it's a loner. I got to get back to heaven with it. How embarrassed am I that I should have, you know, brought better and longer lasting gifts. But no, of course it wasn't like that. Holy Spirit brought gifts and he gave them to us and they're still available today. Amen. Now, we could talk about all 9 gifts, but do you see which gift is prevalent in this story of Acts chapter 2, the gift of tongues. Amen? We see that, we read that, and everybody experienced that. Of all of those who were in that upper room, every one of them received the baptism, and the evidence of that baptism of the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. This was the, as we call it in the Pentecostal doctrine, this was the initial evidence. This was a proof. This was something that you could say, yet there it is. I hear it. It's hard to measure wisdom or knowledge. Hard to measure, well, healing. It happens. Sometimes it happens and then we go, well, that could have been science or the body's ability to heal. But, you know, when it comes to speaking in tongues, there it is. Accept it or don't accept it, but it's happening. To God be the glory. The gift of tongues took center stage that day, so I want to talk about it a little. There were many questions that arose, and rightly so. And I would like to present to you some questions. I enjoyed reading a lot of different articles recently about the day of Pentecost and about the gifts and about tongues and all of that. And this is something I gleaned from those resources. And here's a question. Is speaking in tongues from God? The most important thing you need to know is what Jesus said about it. And he did not mince words. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, he said, "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues." Jesus said that. He said they will drive out demons and speak in new tongues. See, Jesus drove out demons. But this is new. He never gave us the example of speaking in tongues in his time with us. This was a Holy Spirit work. This was new. This was something special. And they will speak in new tongues. It doesn't say, but only for that one day. They will drive out demons and they will speak in new tongues going forward. And forever on this earth until the Lord comes. They will, or they will not. But it's available. It's available. Jesus declared that tongues is a supernatural sign that can be and should accompany everyone who believes in him. God does not give his children bad gifts. Every good gift comes from above. Amen? So we shouldn't fear or ridicule the gift of speaking in tongues. So, is it from God? Yes. Are people making it up when they speak in tongues? I know I'm not. The gift of tongues is a known or might be a heavenly language. And I'm not saying I don't know. It's either. It can be a language, and a language that could be understood by some, but not by the one speaking it. The one speaking it, if he could speak, I mean, it would be no big deal if Ron over there started speaking in a Filipino language. Big whoop. He knows how. But, or if Luz started speaking Spanish, well, you should. Amen. She can speak Spanish. That's very cool. I can't. But if I start speaking Spanish fluently in worship, in prayer, wow. And that has happened. I think sometimes my language, the languages that have been downloaded into me, they sound, I think, native Indian. It's very interesting to me. But sometimes I think it's also like heavenly. It sounds so different. And to each has been given this wonderful gift, this wonderful opportunity. It is not a made-up language. Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, as he spoke about speaking in tongues, he said, I speak in the tongues, in the language of men. Well, that's any known language, any created, man-made language. But of angels, that is a heavenly, an angelic language. And Paul said, if I speak in one or the other, there you have it. He said it like it was as simple as falling off a log. It was just that. When you receive the gift of tongues, in a split second, the Holy Spirit downloads a new language into you. You've never learned it, and you don't understand it. But God knows. I want to tell you something about some research. This is super interesting to me. In 2006, this is evidence. I don't need evidence. I take it by faith. But nonetheless, I find it interesting because I can definitely appreciate what they're saying. In 2006, researchers at the University of Pennsylvania took brain images of five people while they spoke in tongues. Charismatics, Pentecostals. He said, isn't that wonderful that they found five? I think that's glory right there. They found people who were willing to do this, and they found five people who spoke in tongues. And by the way, I can, and I trust you can, if you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you've started to express your spirit language, not just appreciate this is from God. I can break out speaking in tongues anytime. I like driving and speaking in tongues because I don't really have to pay attention to what I'm saying. Holy Spirit is speaking through me, so I still got my eyes on the road. Like if I start praying and driving, I'm not really focused, and that's a little dangerous. But speaking in the Holy Spirit language is a wonderful thing. So these researchers in Pennsylvania did this study, and the research was actually published in the New York Times. This is no small deal. 2006. You can look it up. The leader of the study team was Dr. Andrew Newberg, and he arrived at this conclusion, and I will quote him. We noticed a number of changes that occurred functionally in the brain. Our finding of decreased activity in the frontal lobes during the practice of speaking in tongues is fascinating, because these subjects truly believe that the Spirit of God is moving through them and controlling them to speak. Our brain imaging research shows us that these subjects are not in control of the usual language centers during this activity, which is consistent with their description of a lack of intentional control while speaking in tongues. There's a disengage, if you will, of our control of language, but rather we just allow Holy Spirit to flow out of our spirit, this language. We're not trying to think of what's the next word. How do I phrase this? Is that correct? Am I saying that right? You know, will this offend? You know, all of that does not have to be engaged. Our language centers in our brain are not active at that moment. It's different. When they prayed in tongues, their frontal lobes, the willful part of the brain we use to think and control what we do, were quiet. The language centers of the brain, the part we use to speak in our native language, were quiet as well. The people were not in a trance. They were fully aware of what was going on. The researchers were unable to pinpoint which part of the brain was controlling this behavior. I love that. The researchers were unable to pinpoint which part of the brain was controlling this behavior of speaking in tongues. You know why they couldn't? Because you can't measure the spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? They could not pinpoint. Okay, what part of the brain is processing these thoughts and then translating it into word? Well, it's not here. It's in our spirit. It's this intangible, this immeasurable thing, this Holy Spirit in us. Wow. He went on to say, the amazing thing was how the images supported people's interpretation of what was happening. The way they describe it, what they believe, is that God is talking through them. Wow. Speaking in tongues is not a fabricated language. These scientists actually confirmed what we already knew. It is a spiritual language given to us by God to communicate with Him. It is not a made-up language. Is speaking in tongues a fringe gift that only a few people receive? The gift of tongues was most common. It was the most common gift in the New Testament church. The Bible tells us in Acts 2:4 that all the original 120 disciples at Pentecost spoke in tongues in the upper room. It didn't say some or a few. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them. Catch that. All of them. We don't know if they received the gift of faith or the gift of healing or the gift of discernment, but we know for a fact that all of them received the gift of tongues. It is very useful, very helpful, very powerful. Today, there are more than 600 million charismatic Pentecostal believers worldwide. And the word charismatic, charisma, it is about a Holy Spirit divine gift. That's what the word means. A charisma is a gifting from Holy Spirit. It is divine. It is glorious. And that's what we are referred to. We are gifted divinely. Isn't that wonderful? When they speak of us, we are divinely gifted people. I like that. That's way better than peculiar. I'm going for divinely gifted. So that's good. 600 million of us, ladies and gentlemen, and I would say the very, very vast majority, have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. We are the second largest group of Christians, and fast growing, I might add, behind Catholics. Pentecostals and charismatic churches are by no means a small fringe movement. On the contrary, we are the fastest growing religious movement in the world. We may not see that so much in Western culture, but you go where they are hungry, where they are thirsting for righteousness, where they cannot provide for themselves and be their own gods, where they say, my God shall supply all my needs, where in our culture, I shall provide all my needs. You go to those places and they are hungry for God, and they are receiving the Holy Spirit, and they are experiencing these gifts, and Pentecost is happening there in those places, and they are growing. We are 600 million and growing day by day. You don't have to look hard to find places where hundreds are being baptized in one event. What a glorious thing. Even more, it's wonderful what's going on. This gift is not reserved for a select few or for a little time. This is not a limited time offer. Paul made it clear that he wanted every believer to pray in tongues for personal edification and for prophecy to edify the church. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. That's what he says. I would like that every one of you would speak in tongues for your benefit. It is not for a select few, a fringe group. It apparently is for 600 million of us and for everyone. For everyone. Did the gift of tongues cease after the first century? This is the doctrine of cessationalism. Sensationalism is another thing. Cessationism. You see what I mean about these words? I'm telling you. Cessationism is firmly entrenched in the old church. This is the belief that the apostolic or charismatic gifts, which include speaking in tongues, ceased after the original 12 apostles passed away. It died with them. Limited time offer, as I'd said. However, several notable early church fathers, such as Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Origen, record that the spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues, they record these in their books, in their literature, that they wrote some time ago. They record that the spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues, were still active in the church in their days, long after the apostles had passed away. In fact, the oldest or the most recent of them, Origen, was in 254 AD. So this is some 200 years past that time. What a thing. There would be those who point to the scripture that says, when the perfect comes, that which is imperfect shall pass away. And so they refer to the canon of scripture, what we call the Bible today. And when the church compiled the Bible, pulled all together what they accepted as scripture, and I believe Holy Spirit spoke to them even in that regard, of course, and pulled together all the epistles, all the Gospels, and the Old Testament writings, and they said, this is our Bible. They say, that's the perfect. They say, when the perfect comes, that which is imperfect shall pass away. And they say the imperfect is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a dangerous statement. The Bible teaches there is none perfect without sin, except Jesus. He is the perfect. And when the perfect comes, when Christ comes in glory, when he takes up his church to be with him, when that final trumpet sounds and there's a glorious shout from heaven, and what a shout it will be, the perfect shall come. And that is the day we're looking forward to. I don't mind that at all. I love it. That actually means amen. I just interpreted that. She is speaking in an infant tongues language. What if? Hey, wouldn't that be cool that until we come into our control, we're already speaking to God? And I don't know. I'm not going there. I'm not saying that. Don't go home and say, hey, that's crazy. That guy, we got to get rid of him. Well, for other reasons, but not for that. When the perfect comes, that which is imperfect shall be done away with. Yes, the imperfect, and it reads like this. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. Afar off in time and afar off in space, in longitude and latitude. Afar off for all of whom the Lord our God will call. It's referring to the gifts for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is for all of you. The promise is for all of you and your children, children's children, and even those who are afar off, for all of whom the Lord our God will call. That when that which is perfect comes, the gift of tongues along with the gift of prophecy and knowledge will cease. Cessationism. It will cease. But not 2,000 years ago or 1,900 years ago. Or any time ago, it's still available. And until the perfect comes. Jesus is the perfect. That's easy. There's nothing else perfect. What are people saying when they pray in tongues? The Bible reveals these things. They are speaking directly to God. 1 Corinthians 14. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. That is that heavenly language. They are declaring God's wonders. We read in Acts 2:11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. That's what they said at that day of Pentecost. They are praising God, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Again, in Acts 10:46. They are edifying themselves, and that's okay. They are building themselves up and getting strength. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Pray in tongues. It's a spiritual workout. It will build you up, make you strong spiritually. The Holy Spirit is praying through them, declaring God's will. Romans 8:26. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. These are all scriptures. This is all truth. This is so awesome. If you do not believe what you've heard here today, I encourage you to study the scripture and prove it for yourself, and you will see it so. Study the scripture with an open mind. Pray as you do. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this truth to you. If you desire the gift of tongues, if you desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit, pray for it in faith until you receive it. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" God wants you to receive Holy Spirit. There are hindrances. It's mostly self that will hinder Holy Spirit. Ancient Chinese proverb, impossible to fill that which is already full. Holy Spirit wants to fill you, but you might be full of hurt or doubt or pride, unforgiveness, whatever it be. You need to empty yourself of that. As you had spoke to us this morning, you said, lay it down, leave that stuff behind, confess it, and then go forward into the presence of Christ, into the Holy of Holies. That's how it has to be. Empty yourself of self so that you can be filled with the Spirit. And then ask and keep asking and knock and keep knocking and seek and keep seeking. And if you already have received the baptism, but you have not been exercising the gift of tongues regularly, smarten up. Every day, opportunities abound. Pray in the Spirit. It's powerful. You have something amazing. You're like Jedis. You can just, I'm telling you, it's awesome what the Holy Spirit has for you. If you would just begin to operate in those gifts and exercise them and become fluent in your language, in your heavenly language, in your unknown language. There will be excesses, abuses. Of course there will be. But do not neglect these gifts. Do not reject the Holy Spirit. Do not quench Him. As Paul said, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. God forbid. Come on, pray in the Spirit and with understanding. When we were at a conference just a few weeks ago, and I'll close with this, the guest speaker in the close of the service, he invited all of us pastors. And I'll tell you, when you get together with 300 pastors, and they are all Spirit-filled and hungry and just thrilled to worship God, and some are searching, and some are wrestling, and some are broken. But I'll tell you, when we are invited to all come forward, and then he said, now, for the next 5 minutes or more, I want you to just start worshiping God in tongues, just praising God in tongues. Wow. 300 plus men and women of God started just worshiping and praising God in tongues. And I'm telling you, I don't know, it felt like I was lifted. I was actually, I get that when you are edified and electrified and just invigorated and just overwhelmed all at once, and I hadn't felt that in some time. And I'm telling you, the hairs on my neck and the excitedness, and I tingled. I was just in awe and in worship, and there was no holding back. There were shouts, they were singing, they were weeping, they were falling down, they were praising God with all their might, and others were just quietly on their knees, and it was glory. It was, Holy Spirit, let your fire fall down. And it was one of those moments. And then the man said, okay, it's been way past 5 minutes. It has? It didn't seem like that. It was almost rapture. It was glorious. Do that. Experience that. We won't have time today to invite you to ask Holy Spirit. But instead, I just tell you this, just knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. Ask and you shall receive. Amen? Amen. Do I have my Judy? I saw her. Oh, I know what happened to her. She took out that unruly child. That's right. Oh, praise God. Thank you for coming back. Pray for my Judy, please. Yeah, she's little. And sometimes, the physical ailments and so on. Pray for your pastors. We go through the same stuff as you do. And sometimes it does feel like we have a big bullseye on our backs and our fronts and over our heads and on our hearts and so on. And the enemy is... We'd like very much to, do damage to pastors in general, and that includes us. So pray for us. I desire your prayers. Begin to pray for us, and then pray in tongues with us in mind. Oh, that would be so good. I would love that. And receive Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.
Hi. On that note, I'd just like to give a little praise report. This morning I woke up and I was trying to sing and I couldn't get air. I just couldn't get air into my lungs. And it was very reminiscent of a few years ago when I got very sick. And so I was really quite concerned. And when we came here, we began to sing. And so I took my puffer, which made my heart race. Then my heart got really sore and it was starting to hurt and my jaw. and I could barely open my jaw, and I had Pastor Dan pray, and it lifted. You guys heard. I was singing my heart out up here. Unhindered. That is the power of the God we serve. He is a God of miracles, and I'm claiming that miracle. And I am not afraid that it's going to come back, because what God does, he does, and it's done. Can we rise and sing?
Thank you, Lord. Faithful. Faithful. Amen. Faithful and true. Let's stand together as we worship and...